Lord, teach us what we are to know. Show us what we are to do to be your disciples.
Amen. I love a good mystery story. I love reading mystery books as opposed to academic books, which most people think I like. I find an author who speaks to me, and I glom onto him or her, and I'll do this like I did with Michael Connelly. I went to the library, found every single book he wrote in order, and went through them one by one. Lee Child is another one I love. The people who can spin a mystery that reminds me of the old, old TV show Columbo. I love that, not just because of the solving of the mystery, but because of the spaces where no one knew what was going on, where it was anybody's guess, where the author would take you through a maze of mystery to a final resolution. And I think I like the mysteries of the Bible, too, the most. I mean, practically every story is a mystery in the Bible, starting with the creation. The people of Israel going through the Red Sea with a wall of water on the left and a wall of water on the right. You know, there are some scholars who like to speculate about, oh, it wasn't really the Red Sea. It wasn't really water. It was a sea of reeds. So it was like grass. And the wind blew the grass. That's not a mystery. That's an explanation. But there's still more mystery. There's the mystery of every parable that Jesus ever told, the healing of the lepers, the resurrection. So I really love that mystery in the Bible. And today is a day that is bringing to our attention the Feast of the Ascension, another huge mystery. The Feast of the Ascension was this past Thursday, but in our modern culture, we don't usually mark those feast days in the manner in which they occur. But sometimes we take a Sunday like today and give you the lessons that go with the Ascension. And so you've heard the readings that talk about that mystery. And I'm going to ask you to suspend your knowledge that a cloud certainly cannot hold up the weight of a man. And clouds, yes, they did mean something different to people in the first century than they do today. And just be in the mystery of the Ascension for a little while while we look at that story. The story of the Ascension appears twice in the Bible. Some people would say three times, but I'll get to that in a minute. You heard one of them already. They're both of the two times the story of the Ascension is told are told by Luke. So when you heard the reading from Acts, that was Luke. And the other one goes like this from Luke, from the Gospel. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, blessing God. Well, if that's the Gospel of Luke and it's the Ascension, then what were we doing reading the Gospel of Mark? You might ask. In New Jersey, we'd say, what's up with that? The Gospel of Mark, yes, does have this ending that talks about the Ascension of Jesus and appearances post-resurrection and all of that stuff that happened after the resurrection and after he left. But it's funny because as scholarly study advances and older scrolls are found, more authentic Greek scrolls are found, it is generally accepted today that the Gospel of Mark, instead of ending the way you heard it, ends like this. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him.
But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The end. That's the end that Mark wrote, that we believe Mark wrote, and we're Episcopalians, so we're open to the fact that some people do believe that the ending you heard this morning was written by Mark. But it was not written by Mark, as people who can analyze language and literature know. That doesn't bother some folks. They think, well, that's okay. It wasn't written by him, but someone else wrote it around the time. But let's remember that Mark is the first gospel, the earliest written gospel around the fall of Jerusalem, around 70, the year 70. Mark is an unusual gospel, shorter than the rest. No birth narrative, doesn't tell where Jesus was born, where Jesus was laid to rest after his birth. Doesn't mention Joseph's name as his earthly father. Short and to the point. And it ends in a very unsettling place for those members of the early church who were assembling the scriptures to give forward to Christians on, here's what we're about, here's the gospel. But it's a mystery. If you look at it and you're really interested in it, go research the ending of Mark, and you'll see that the ending we heard this morning in the gospel is a condensation of Matthew, Luke, and John. You could actually pick sentences out of it that relate right back to each of those gospels. So that's a mystery, just like the ascension. But the story of the ascension we have is probably the clearest from Luke. Jesus was crucified, died, buried. He rose from the dead. He appeared to his disciples and others. And one day he went up a mountain, and a cloud carried him away to heaven. Now, Jesus tried to prepare the disciples for this event. It looks like he was trying to prepare them all along as he appeared post-resurrection. Wherever he showed up on the beach, wherever he showed up in an upper room, wherever he showed up walking down the street, he was trying to get them ready, giving them hints that the Holy Spirit was going to come. You're going to get a comforter, an advocate, to support you and remind you about me after I'm gone. Well, when the disciples were standing at the bottom of that mountain looking up, there was no way they could have been prepared for that separation. They had followed Jesus in his ministry. They had fled when he was crucified. They were joyous, cautiously joyous at his resurrection. And you know, even when he appeared later, it was mysterious. They didn't always recognize him. Sometimes he'd pop up in a room where the doors were locked. That's pretty mysterious. So there they were, looking up, wondering if they're ever going to be able to remember all the stuff he taught them. Wondering if they're ever going to be able to carry out his mission. Wondering if he ever made a difference in their lives at all. Now, separation's tough for us, too. Whether it's a minor separation, like child going off to kindergarten. I know there's preschool now, so it's not quite as traumatic, but when my son went to the kindergarten, it was the first time they had a full-day kindergarten. And he'd been to preschool, but I sort of thought of that as a play date. Well, he went to kindergarten, and I was ready for the clinging and the tears and the cries of, Mommy, don't leave me. And he had his new sneakers and his new lunchbox, and he walked down the road to his teacher as I was standing by the car. I said, bye, Alex. And I thought there'd be weeping and clinging to my legs. He turned around and said, see ya, Mom. Separation.
The disciples were about to get the full effect of that separation. There's all separations. You know, when they have the terrible twos, that's separation psychologically. You think you're never going to live through it. Then they're 13 and you say, I wish it was the terrible twos. But my separation really came when my son learned to drive. This young man who needed me to read every book in his literature class so we could discuss it, help him understand it, make his way through it, got a hold of the New Jersey Driver's Manual, memorized it in 48 hours, took his driver's written test, got zero wrong, and I was freaked out. I was so anxious. This young man, motivated in certain ways, spent a year working to buy his first car, a 1983 Oldsmobile Cutlass. It was a beauty. I was so scared. Now, some kids are natural drivers. He seemed to be one. He knew what he was doing. He memorized the manual. I wasn't worried about him. I was worried about the drivers on Route 80 in New Jersey. I was worried about the drivers on the streets of New Jersey because I wouldn't be there next to him making sure he knew the stop sign is there. Watch out for that guy turning. That lady didn't signal. How could he do that without me? But I was really, really, really anxious. So I had a solution. I was just ordained. Someone had given me a gift at my ordination of a little pocket aspergillum. It's a thing you sprinkle holy water with. So the night before he was to take his car to school, I went out in the driveway at midnight and prayed over that car. The next morning, my husband and I and Alex came out to go to work and to go to school and say goodbye, and he looked at his car and said, did it rain last night? Oh, yeah, I heard it. Have a good day. But that's the anxiety of separation. We have to think that the disciples were feeling some of this. Am I going to be able to do this gig without my leader? And you know, our adolescents feel that way now, too. This is a season of graduation and commencement and kids leaving home, making their way. We wonder, will they remember what we taught them? Whether it's here in community or at home or from mentors or teachers. Will they remember? They are wondering if they'll remember, too. I know they look confident. They want us to think that everything's cool. But they have to have some doubts about, just like the disciples, will I be able to do this without him? But remember, in the story of Acts, the disciples got a hint, they got a message, they got help. They were standing there looking up, and two men in white came by and said, excuse me, I don't know why you're looking up there, because he's gone now. You need to go there into the world and carry out this mission. It wasn't their exact words, but they said, don't look there for Jesus, look around you and go wait as he said and listen, which is what they did. There's that 10 days between Ascension and Pentecost in our calendar where allegedly they were sitting together waiting and praying and listening to see which way to be led. Because Jesus had promised them the coming of the Holy Spirit. That was going to sustain them. And that's what sustains us. We don't have the physical Jesus right now. We have each other. We have the Holy Spirit. And that is how we are to go into the world, to see Jesus in each other and in the world and in the people that people forgot. So I don't know, maybe this Gospel of Mark is going to always be a mystery. Maybe Mark left it that way so we would finish it. I sometimes think that the Gospel is unwritten at the end because that's up to us. It's up to us to love God and love our neighbor and change the world. Amen.